I'm going to be in about five different scriptures tonight. You might want to hold your finger in John 13, but I'm going to start in Ezekiel 18. And this is not at all what I was planning on preaching. I thought I was going to talk to you about the Holy Spirit to kind of tie into what we talked about this morning. And I was all ready to do that, and about 4 o'clock, I started thinking some other things, and the more I thought, I think I need to talk to you about this tonight. My friend Paul Birch has a song called A Life. We don't play it so much anymore, but we used to play it a lot, and it was about a man he knew who had died. And the song begins with the words, a life insignificant in many ways. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very complimentary. And yet, as he went through the song and I was asking him about it, and he said, this was a man that I knew. And he said, you wouldn't look at him from the outside and think that there was anything particularly noteworthy, or certainly in the world's eyes, nothing monumental. And yet, he said, he was such a blessing in my life and so many others. And he said that's what the song was about. There is a saying, you will be the same person you are today. You will be the same person in 5 years that you are today, except for the people that you meet and the books that you read. And I was thinking this afternoon about what a wonderful gift that God gave to us when he brought Alvis and Ellen Moore into our lives. How many of you here besides Rayanne and I actually met Alvis and Ellen Moore? Okay, there's Ted, Martha, and Ruby. And I know some of the others have too that aren't here. But I was thinking about the powerful lessons of God's grace that they lived out in their lives, and I'm anticipating preaching Ellen's memorial service this coming Tuesday, and I wanted to share some things with you. This is not what I'm going to say at her service. I'm not trying to cheat and just, well, I'll just use this tonight. I'm actually going to say some things here tonight that I really wouldn't be able to say there. But if I could use a play on words here, in Alvis and Ellen Moore, we have seen more grace. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about is the grace of second chances. In Ezekiel 18, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by, this is not where I want to be? Oh my word. Ezekiel 18:4. I wrote. Now, where is the prophet? Jeremiah 18. Gracious sakes, Tyra. This is what I get for scribbling out notes in a hurry. I went to the wrong prophet. There it is. If I had my pen, I'd correct that right now. Because otherwise, in 5 or 6 years, I'm going to pull this out again maybe and make the same mistake. Here it is. Jeremiah 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise. And go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. I can't talk about Ellen without talking about Alvis, without talking about them together. And Alvis Moore, when I met him, was the pastor of a very small church in Seelyville, Indiana, Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you know where that is. And if anything, it's even smaller now. It's hanging on with just a family or two. But I found out as I got to know Dr. Moore better, Alvis had been the pastor of a church of about 400 people down south where he was from. I want to say it was Alabama, but I'm not sure 100%. And this is one of the things I won't be saying Tuesday night. His first marriage ended in divorce. And so his ministry ended as well. He told me it cost him. And he never gave me any details. I never felt like I had the privilege of saying, tell me exactly what happened. I would listen if he wanted to talk, but that was as far as it went. He told me, he said, I felt like I was living a lie. And so he divorced his wife. It cost him his ministry. And there's more to this story that will come out, but he got away from the Lord for a while after that. And it was some years after that he had met his second wife, Ellen, who, if you met him, you probably met her. And he said after some time, I'm going to tell you exactly what happened in just a few moments, but he said God got to them and spoke to them, and they broke their heart, and they came back to the Lord, they came back to the church. And to Alvis's absolute astonishment, after he had been working in churches for a while as a layman, and he would tell the pastor his entire story, and other pastors too. And after a while, to his astonishment, pastors encouraged him to start preaching again. And they gave him opportunities to start preaching as they came to know his story. In fact, he said they got to the point where they said, Alvis, we think you need to quit telling people about what happened to you before. And he says, I just want to be honest with people. And he said, but God's grace has worked in your life. And so, in a sense, God was the God of second chances. I wonder if you feel like, or if you've ever felt like, I have messed it up so bad, God can never use me again. And maybe you've got questions about how that all turned out and how he ended up back in the ministry. I had questions too, a little bit. But I also knew the man, I knew his wife, and I was so grateful for them. So there's the grace of second chances. The vessel was marred, but God made it again. Then there was the grace of God's voice. I won't have you turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah had just the chapter before called down fire from heaven with an 18-word prayer. If that doesn't give you bragging rights and an excuse to start holding your own conferences on how to pray, I don't know what does. The very next chapter, King Ahab's pagan wife Jezebel said, I'm going to do to you what you had done to my prophets. He had them killed. And this is human nature, and we can all relate, but you think, how could he have done this? He just called fire down from heaven. Did he not think God could protect him from one woman? But Elijah ran, and if you look where he ran from, Mount Carmel is up in the north. Think about Fort Wayne. And he ran all the way to the south, and honestly, it would be beyond the southern part of Indiana. He went out into the desert, and he got under the juniper tree, and he asked God if he could die. He was physically exhausted. He was alone. I love the fact that the angel woke him up and there was a cake on fire and a cruse of water. And he says, eat and drink, for the journey has wearied you. And then he ate and drank and he slept again. And the angel woke him up and said, eat and drink again. And I call that the doctrine of the second helping. As Alistair Begg says, have a muffin, have a nap, have another muffin, have another nap. Sometimes that's the most spiritual advice you can give yourself. But then after that, twice, as the chapter unfolds, twice God's Spirit asks his prophet, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? That happened in the life of Alvis and Ellen Moore. Alvis had walked away from God when he left his ministry that first time. And he started several businesses. He told me once that God had given him the gift of being able to make money. Anybody else here have that gift? I didn't get that one. But he said when I feel like God wants me to, he says, God's given me the gift of being able to make money. And he started several businesses, including a cleaning service. And not only did he have workers working for him, he worked with them, and he and Ellen were actually cleaning a church, a Southern Baptist church. He didn't go to the church. He was contracted to work there. And by this time, he and Ellen had a young son named John. And as they were cleaning the church, they missed John. They thought, where is he? Where's our son? And they began hunting for him. And they found him in a Sunday school room, looking at the flannel graph and the Sunday school books and the literature that was there, and he looked up at them with big, sad eyes, and he said, I wish I could go to Sunday school. And he said, we stood there and wept. And he said, that unexpected moment is where God spoke to our hearts, and it was the beginning of us coming back to the Lord. He said, in fact, we started attending the very church that we had been cleaning. And the idea that in that small moment, the unexpected voice of God speaking to them through their small son, in effect saying, what are you doing? Why don't you come back? Why don't you come home? God has a way of speaking to us sometimes when we least expect it, in a word from someone else, a song on the radio. I won't go into the stories tonight, but God has spoken to me through an episode of Northern Exposure. It's not an endorsement of the TV show. Through a song on a rock station in the radio, a song by The Call. When I was thinking, do I need to leave the ministry, do pulpit fills, and work in a guitar store? And that line in that song that said, here's to the preachers of the sacred words. And I was driving down 3rd Street and I started crying. God has a way of being able to speak to you, and He spoke to them in that moment. So there's the grace of second chances. There's the grace of God's voice in those small, unexpected moments. There's the grace of a positive attitude. I tried to think of a better way to phrase this, because immediately we think of Norman Vincent Peale. And as one preacher said, that he finds Peale appalling and Paul appealing. I understand that. And yet I knew a fundamentalist Baptist preacher that had the rare opportunity of meeting Norman Vincent Peale in an airport. And he said, I talked to him, and he said, I believe the man knew the Lord. And he said that with some surprise, and maybe you think that's judgmental, but he had a way of talking about Christian things as though everybody were a Christian. And so the idea, the power of a positive attitude, I don't want to go Norman Vincent Peale. I don't want to go Robert Schuller. Somebody said, I tried positive thinking, but I got tired of lying to myself. I get that. I understand that. And yet, you could almost say the power of hope, the power of still believing God. Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul, who had been through so much, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wrote it from a prison cell, a Roman prison cell. He later said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13 and 19. Alvis Moore owned 3 prosperous businesses down south right before he came to Indiana. They included a restaurant and the cleaning service I spoke to you about. And again, pastors told him, leave your past in the past. We know you. We know your story. We know your heart. We believe God has worked in your life. And many of them extended the opportunity for him to preach. And so he was serving God, just never intending to do anything more except run his businesses, worship God, and as God gave him a chance to go and preach here and there, he would do that. At one point, he heard a man get up in a meeting of churches, probably an associational meeting, and make an appeal for church planters to come to Indiana. Now, there's one thing you have to understand about Southern Baptists. They think anything north of the Mason-Dixon line is the mission field. And in fact, I remember being told at one point there were about 400 Southern Baptist churches in Indiana. And so they knew that Indiana needed a lot of work. And I thought, good grief, the independent Baptist group I came from, if we had 400 churches in any state, we'd think Jesus was about to come back. But they made this appeal, we need church planters in Indiana. And Alvis began to think, maybe I should go do that, because he said, I've got my businesses. I could go and do it and not need support. The churches wouldn't have the burden of trying to support me. I wouldn't have to raise any support. I could just go up there. So he and Ellen moved from their comfortable life down south up to Indiana, to Brazil, Indiana, or Brazil, as the locals like to call it. And he took a small church there that was struggling, a plant that was trying to get off the ground, and he left his businesses in the charge of a trusted friend. But when he left the state, this man took advantage of the situation, and before it was all said and done, he had left with most of their money, their businesses were ruined, and they were in bankruptcy. And here they were in Indiana, suddenly stranded, and with almost literally nothing to their name. And he said, I still remember the first day I went back into the bank, and this is what he told them. And if you knew Alvis, you could hear him say it. He said, I sat down across from the loan officer and told him, I am a preacher of the gospel who has been brought to ruin through no fault of my own, and I want to rebuild my good name. And he asked them for a small loan for something. And he says, if you will give me this loan, I will pay you first. I will pay it off. And you have my word on that. And he touched the heart of this man. And this man gave him the loan. And then he talked about how he paid that loan off. And then he went back and he got a little bit bigger loan. And he paid that loan off, and he went back and he got a little bit bigger loan. Then he went back and he got a car loan. And before it was all over with, he had rebuilt his credit enough to buy a piece of property in rural Brazil and build his own home. And Alvis and Ellen have had, my family and I, when our kids were teenagers, we went out to this beautiful rustic place and felt the love from them in their own home as God had helped them to rebuild this. Now, I want you to know, Alvis and Ellen had known the crushing heartbreak, him of a failed marriage, of losing his ministry, the challenge of financial ruin, the challenge of pastoring some difficult churches. I don't know if you know this, sometimes church hurts. Anybody say amen to that? You don't have to. Our friend John Montgomery, who also recently went to be with the Lord, in the providence of God, he pastored at least one, I think two, of the same small struggling churches that Alvis pastored after Alvis had been there. And John Montgomery had been a chaplain in the federal penitentiary system in the Washington, D.C. area. And I asked him once, I said, John, that just sounds intimidating. He says, oh, those prisoners were great. He said, if they were there and they came to the chapel, they knew they needed help. They knew they needed Jesus. And then he said, when I got out of the chaplaincy and I began to take these churches, and at that point his eyes would fill with tears and his voice would break. And he said, I thought I'd seen something past being a chaplain in the federal prison. But he says, those churches, he said, it just broke his heart. He looked at me once. He says, why do I still get broken up talking about it after all these years? I said, because you've got a pastor's heart. And sometimes church hurts. Alvis and Ellen were in a couple of different churches like that. They also knew Samuel's grief. And here's another thing I can't say Tuesday night. They knew the grief that their own children were not walking in the ways of the Lord. I'll say no more there. But I'm not sure I have ever known a more genuinely positive person than Alvis Moore. Ellen too, but especially Alvis. When you would call the church back when we had the answering machines with cassettes, remember those? You would call the church, and it used to annoy me, because if there was a tenth gift of crabbiness, I'd have that gift. One of my friends posted, says, being a dad is mostly about being grumpy and knowing things. And I don't know about you guys, I won't speak for you, but I got that handled, I think. And so I'd call, and I'd have on, as you know, Spurgeon said, when you preach of heaven, have a heavenly look. When you preach about hell, your everyday face will do. So I'd call Alvis's church, and I'd have my everyday face on. And he wouldn't be there, and his answering machine would pick up, and he'd say, this is Alvis Moore, God's happy servant. And as his southern accent would come through, he says, I am here, I am to help you any way that I possibly can. Please leave a message, and I will get back with you. And sometimes I think, how can he be this happy? But he really was. He loved to read Zig Ziglar's books. I don't know if you're familiar with him. There's motivational speakers, and then there's Christian motivational speakers. Zig Ziglar was a Christian. I think he's still alive. At one point, he was a member of First Baptist Church of Dallas, where Alvis, I promoted him, where W.A. Criswell was, and where I can't think of the man who's there now. God's Happy Warrior on TV. I can't think of him. At any rate, he loved reading Zig Ziglar's book, and he was always smiling. He was always encouraging. He was always happy to see you. He made you happy that you'd seen him. You know the kind of people that you see him coming and you think, oh, what now? Alvis was exactly the opposite of that, and Ellen was like that too. And then there was the grace of loving others. In John chapter 13, two verses, verses 34 and 35, this is Jesus' private and intimate talk with his disciples after the Last Supper. He's washed their feet, and now he's telling them things that are recorded nowhere else in the Scripture. And among other things, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And people say, well, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, it told us we were supposed to love each other and love your neighbor as yourself. What's new about this? What's new is Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Oh, my goodness, does that set the bar high? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The grace of loving others. I pastored a church in Brazil, and we lived in Terre Haute. Rayanne was going to ISU at the time. And so on Sunday mornings, we would have to drive through Sealyville to get to Brazil, and we'd drive past the church that Alvis pastored. And one morning, I saw on the sign, the marquee outside said, quote, come hear Dr. Moore talk about his Russia trip. Now, this is in the 90s. The Berlin Wall had just been torn down. The Soviet Union had collapsed. The incredible reports of a new openness to the gospel were coming out of Russia. And I remember, I've been reading about it. I've got two books that chronicled that time in my library. I bought them right about that same period of time. A week later in the Terre Haute Tribune Star, believe it or not, in the life section, there was a full page article with big pictures of Alvis Moore, and he was showing some things he'd got in Russia, and he was talking all about this Russia trip. And back in the days before the internet and cell phones, I managed, with phone books, anybody remember those? I managed to track down the church's phone number. It wasn't listed in the paper. And I called and I kept calling until finally he answered and I said, you don't know me. I don't know you. I understand if you think, if you're not comfortable with this, but I would love to meet you. I will buy you lunch if you will just tell me about your Russia trip. So we made arrangements to meet at Grandma Joy's restaurant there. It's not there anymore. It used to be there on Wabash. And I got there before him, and I was really looking forward to this. And in he walks, and he had on kind of a burgundy suit with a vest, and he's a short fellow and curly hair, and he walks in smiling, and he's talking to the lady at the door, and he's talking to people as he comes. I stand up, and he's grinning at me. He says, "Are you David?" And I said, "Yes." And he shook my hand. "Oh, it's so good to meet you." We sat down, and the waitress came, and we ordered. And I promise you, his next words to me when she walked away, he looked at me, and he grinned, and he said, "I love you. I can tell about people. I can tell about you. And I love you." I felt like the cowardly lion. Shucks, folks, I'm speechless. I mean, what do you say to a complete stranger? "Well, I love you too. I don't even know you, man. You don't know me." How? And yet he was telling me the truth. And he started telling me about the Russia trip. I'll get to that in a moment. I don't want to get this out of order. But you say, how can somebody just meet you and love you? I don't know, but he did. And then when he met my wife, then he really loved me, you know. And you understand about that. His and Ellen's gentle, unflagging love and encouragement really changed the course of our lives. It was because of Alvis and Ellen. I was pastoring a Congregationalist church at the time, Baptist pastor, Congregationalist church. That's a whole other story. I'll tell you some other time. But because of him, I started tagging along with him to meetings of Southern Baptist associations and so on, and he would introduce me to people. And before it was all over, Rayanne and I ended up trying to start the church in Terre Haute for the Southern Baptist there. It never got off the ground. And that was heartbreaking in its own way. But if it wasn't for that, it never would have happened that Scott Dawson called up Roger Bear, because our church plant was meeting at the Baptist Collegiate Mission House. And Scott Dawson said, we're looking for pulpit fills. Do you know anybody who can preach for us? And Roger said, "I know somebody who can preach for you on Sunday night." And that was me. And that's how we ended up coming down here the first time. And if I, humanly speaking, if we'd never met Alvis, I don't know that that would have happened. Now, some of you may be thinking, if I had a time machine and I could go back and keep him from meeting Alvis, then it would be a whole new story. But we just won't go there. It's God's surprising grace, and it came through their love for us. And when we came down here, I will tell you this. When I told Alvis, I said, there's this church, and they're in Linton. I think they might going to call me to be their pastor. And he says, "Oh," he said, "is it a convention church?" I said, "Well, no, not yet." And he went, "Oh." Oh, well, thanks, you know. But I had him come and preach for me sometimes when I wouldn't be here. And you know what it's like in the evenings. I thought, listen, folks, you try to preach from behind that thing. And it used to be bigger before my brother cut it down some to a more usable thing. It used to be like the wall of Jericho. And I thought, rather than do that with just a few people, we'll have it. And he would tell you, you know, maybe someday Brother David will have me come back and let me preach in the big pulpit, you know. And he was always saying something. He would stay here in our prophet's chamber. And Scott Dawson had to come because there's a light switch right outside the prophet's chamber. And just beyond that, there's a fire alarm. Well, guess which one Alvis hit? And you got to be careful when you're turning on that light. But all of that, we're just so grateful for their love. They showed us the love of Christ. And then can I give you one final observation here? There is the grace, I don't know how to put this, but I'll call it this way. It sounds a little ominous. The grace of a final act. The grace of a final act. Psalm 92:14 says, "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." Now, let me tell you something. Alvis and Ellen Moore were full of sap. That saying, "It ain't over till it's over," I think that was Yogi Berra. Used to be able to say it ain't over till the fat lady sings, but then fat ladies get mad at you if you say that. Alvis and Ellen Moore were senior citizens when we met them. They had their work at the church. They had their business, their cleaning business, and sometimes I would go and help them. And let me tell you, they worked. Alvis told me about how God answered a long-standing prayer. This goes back to his Russia trip. He said all of his life he'd prayed, God, let me at least once before I die see something like what happened in the book of Acts. You can't read through the book of Acts and see all the people who came to faith in Jesus and not want to say, Lord, let us see, just touch the hem of that garment. Let us see just a little bit of that. And so here he is. He's trying to rebuild his life and his credit and all of this. And then they started talking about the way things are opening up in Russia. And there were a group of pastors from the Southern Baptist Convention that were going to go over for about 3 weeks. And they said, if you'd like to come with us, here's how much it costs. You know what things like that cost. There was a few thousand dollars. And there was something in him that flamed up. He wanted to go, and he thought, how in the world can we afford that? And he never told me exactly, but somehow God provided the money, and here he was, and he said, they had all these big wigs and these other preachers there, and he says, here I was. He said, I didn't care. He says, I wanted to go see what God was doing in Russia. And he talked about how they would go to schools at the invitation of the school officials. They were allowed to pass out Bibles and literature. And then while they were doing that, principals from other schools would come and say, can you come to our school, please? And they ran out of Bibles. They ran out of literature. They talked about getting the chance to preach through an interpreter, or if you've ever done it, through an interrupter. And so you'd preach, and they're listening to this guy translate into Russian, and he said they're hanging on every word. And he said one time, he said, we're driving down this street, and he said, I saw a public restroom, and I told them, fellas, I've got to stop. Please let me go in there. They pulled the car over, and he said, David, I got out of the car. I'm walking to the public restroom. And he said, a Russian man in English asked me, are you an American preacher? And he said, yes, I am. And he started asking him questions. And he said, I started telling him the gospel. People walking by began hearing. And he said, by the time it was done, I had a small crowd of people who were gathered there on the street corner listening to me explain the gospel to them. He said, I couldn't even go to the bathroom without having an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. And he said, the people who prayed prayers and who professed Christ, he said, he would weep tears of joy. He said, I'm so glad to God that I got to see this. It thrilled him, and it thrilled me to hear him talk about it. Now, what if Alvis had said, I think I'm too old to go to Russia? What if he and Ellen had said, we're too old to even think about moving to another state, leaving our comfortable life, and trying to help struggling churches. At this point, I'd like to say it is really not my intent for any of you to leave here and move someplace else. Please don't do that. I've had this conversation with Steve Mitchell to no avail. But if Alvis and Ellen had said, we're too old for this, they would have missed out on some very hard experiences, to be sure. But they would also have missed out on Alvis's wonderful mission trip and the opportunity to meet and to minister to so many other people, including Rayanne and I and even our church here. If they had said, we're too old, we never would have met them. And again, humanly speaking, we might have never met you and come to Linton. Alvis seemed to have a sanctified version of what a character from the old Dukes of Hazzard TV show used to say. You can't say Dukes of Hazzard now because I think that's a hate crime. They're defining it. And certainly, don't even mention the General Lee with the Confederate flag. But there was a character on that show, Boss Hogg. For the record, I was a little too old for Dukes of Hazzard, but my younger brother, Stevie, he loved it. He lived it. And that character, Boss Hogg, used to say, "I'm going to live till I die." How about we go with the Apostle Paul's version? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Making the most of the time, for the days are evil. Can I confess to you with some embarrassment, because since I have come here, Rayanne and I have met some of the most vibrant, alive people in our lives, and they were between the ages of 60 and 80, or maybe I should say 60 and 100. And twice in my life, I've thought my life was basically over. I don't mean that quite as dismal as it sounds, but when I had turned 40, and I'm thinking to myself, my kids are brilliant and smart, and I guess my job was to, you know, bring them into the world, and I'll do something till I die. And then my wife took me out to dinner, and I thought, well, this is nice, this is a surprise. And then after the waiter left, she took out a paper and she said, "I'm here on behalf of myself and your children. We have something we want you to say." And then she preached the most wonderful sermon to me, basically saying, "Get over it, your life ain't over." And it's a good thing she gave me that talk, because not long after that, then it opened up down here. I thought I don't know what I thought. I thought we're lined up for the runway and we're just coming in. Well, I was wrong. The second time I thought it was about 18 months to 2 years ago. And I told you about this when I thought, is it time to retire? Does the church need a younger pastor with their own kids that can attract other kids and other younger couples? And then I went to a conference and I invited a young pastor friend of mine to go with me. And it dawned on me as we were going down there, he was a young pastor with children and he was pastoring a very difficult church and they weren't attracting other younger families and with other kids. And I say that to no detriment of his own. And then I got down there, and I've already told you what I've been thinking. This was Henry Blackaby's son, Richard, and I'm sitting in a room. I'm as far away from him as I am from Gene and Ruby right now. And he looked at me, and he said, "Everybody thinks that what the church needs is some young preacher with their own kids." And I felt like he'd been reading my mind. And then he talked about a church he took in Canada, and he said, "I didn't have any of the qualifications that the church growth experts said I needed to have." And then he talked about how bad their piano players were and how they didn't even have the two best piano players. They had the third best, and they said she was really bad, and then they had visitors that day. And he talked about how they kept coming back, and there was a big church right down the road. And he said, "I know what they're going to do, what everybody else does. They're going to go to the big church down the road." And he said, "They ended up coming here. They told us, despite all the limitations," he said, "we just get such a sense of God here." He says, "The point is, God knows what your church needs." And so, Rayanne and I took out another mortgage, and we're doing all this stuff to the house. And you're thinking, great, we're stuck with you now. Can I tell you honestly, Rayanne and I had this conversation, we've prayed through it, and we know houses sell with mortgages all the time. I don't say that with any intention. We're just trying to be wise and be real. But at the same time, as I told you, I think a year ago, when I looked at her and I said, "Do you have any sense that God's going to move us on?" And I looked at her and she was just shaking her head, "No." Well, neither did I. And it's a little disheartening in one way when Anna, I started to call her Heath, Anna Jackson, a month ago, she said, "Have you given any thought to calling another associate pastor?" And I'm thinking, we just got the roof paid off. We got all these HVAC units. We need new lights. Not for a while. And then she said, "Because I love your preaching, but you know, you're not going to be able to do this forever." It's like, phew. Well, Anna, how about, I'm going to live till I die. My wife asked me, You think we can wait till you're 70 till we retire? Sometimes I get a little depressed at that. I'm 64. I don't know. Maybe, by the grace of God. Often I pray, God, let me live and serve you. And I think about Alvis and Ellen, and I think about some of you here in front of me. Can I embarrass? Joe, all of the decades that you have taught Sunday school. And I know that you've just reached the decision to retire from that because of the COVID and its time and all that, and I get that, but God bless you for your faithfulness. Rayanne said, we need to have a party and celebrate that, and I think there's something to that, but we want to have a party that you could come to, and I'm not sure you'd be comfortable with that now, but all of that to say, it ain't over till it's over. Let's live for God till we die and serve Him till He calls us home. Or in the words of Rich Mullins, when he sang the song Elijah, when I go, I want to go out like Elijah. But he said, I'm here to tell you, I'll keep rocking till I'm sure it's my time to roll. Lessons of grace, more grace from Alvis and Ellen Moore. I know this was a mishmash, but this is what was on my heart this evening. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, thank you for those that you bring into our lives and the grace that you give to us. Who do you have in store for us that we've just met or maybe we're going to meet? Maybe it's not for them to be a blessing to us. Maybe it's for them, for us to be a blessing to them. Oh, our Father, we pray, in spite of our country's youth-oriented culture, God, we thank you for the youth and how we covet to have a new generation of children and families. We thank you for Seth and Taylor Herndon's new little boy, Parker, and how we long to see that you would multiply your people like a flock. And yet, Father, we pray, let us live and serve you. And help us, we pray, just to keep looking to you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, at this point, if you bless our church, it'd have to be because of you. You would have to get all the glory. It couldn't possibly be because of me or any of the things that we have done or could do. Let us live until we die and serve you. And we thank you that when it's over, we get to be home with you. Until then, Lord Jesus, use us, we pray, to bless the lives of others. We pray in Christ's holy name.